We are continuing our consideration in Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. Since we read the chapter together, I read in verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? I read a text in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This is probably the most tragic chapter in the Bible. I think we'd all say undoubtedly it is the fall of man. More particularly, more clearly, the fall of mankind. It was not just the fall of Adam. It was the fall of all of us. And how sad it is, isn't it, that it occurred so quickly after creation. The third chapter of the Bible is the fall of man. Their innocence didn't last very long. We don't find the fall of man, the second book into the Bible, or the fifth book, or the tenth book, but the very first book, the book of beginnings. And of course, chapter 4 and the rest of the Bible would make no sense if we didn't have chapter 3 in the fall of man. We're not sure of the origin of this nursery rhyme. Perhaps it was originated with this thought in Genesis 3 in mind. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. Some say it was originated for obese people. Some say it was a cannon on a wall that was that when the wall underneath it was hit and damaged, that this huge cannon that they called Humpty Dumpty fell, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put the cannon back on the wall again. But perhaps it was with this great scene in mind. It certainly applies. But I would say that it wasn't that Adam had his 2 feet dangling over the side that was the steepest. I think if this is a scene, and it could be drawn of the fall of man, that Adam's feet were on the side that wasn't steep at all. The safe side, where it was just a step and he was inside the city. And that he had to turn himself around and he had to jump off the steep side, where he would be so broken that no one could put him together again. This should sadden us every time we read it. This should awaken us. Every time we read it, this should burden us every time we read it. As in Adam, all have died, the Bible says. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Whereas one third of the angels fell, Revelation 12, three thirds of men fell. Great was the fall thereof. The fall was so great that it goes all the way into hell, into the lake of fire, unless something of divine origin and divine initiation occurs. The fall of man. I want us this morning to think about the seriousness of the fall of mankind in order for us to appreciate the need and the great blessing of salvation. The fall of mankind was possible because of probation, first of all. Man was not made with irreversible righteousness. Or man was not made, in the beginning, possessing eternal life. There's a prospect for it. Adam was the representative of the human race. That's why it says, as in Adam, all die. Christ is the representative of the elect race, if you will. So in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam was a public figure before he became a private figure. Adam sinned as a private man, as a private individual, but Adam sinned, firstly, as a public man, as a public representative. We were all in the loins of Abraham, or of Adam. We were all in Adam, the Bible tells us. That was by divine decree. We accept it by faith. And it is true. So the whole human race hinges on Adam as its representative. How long would the whole human race hinge upon Adam's actions before we would be safe and out of harm's way? We'll never know. Adam had a free will that was unbound, but it was supported. And as I said earlier, Humpty Dumpty's two legs were dangling on the safe side of the wall, not on the unsafe side, as we see in cartoons and caricatures. Neither falls is safe if you stay on the safe side. If you stay on this side, the opposite side of the water, that girl who trespassed lately and wanted a picture of her in danger, had a great fall. She should never have been on the unsafe side. Adam should have stayed on the safe side. But God, in His wisdom and in His sovereignty, made a covenant with Adam called the covenant of works, conveniently speaking. He made an agreement with him. And that is grace, by the way. When we sometimes think of grace as only that which God extends to sinners. Mercy is extended to sinners, but grace is something that actually can be extended to just anybody that doesn't deserve it. Adam didn't deserve, even in his innocent condition, to have any covenant made by God. God could have made Adam and Eve and all the human race to live for 10,000 years if He wanted to. To live for 1,000 years. But He made us an immortal soul. And He didn't make us with irreversible righteousness. He wasn't obligated to do so. But I think it was grace that He entered into a covenant that, Adam, your existence in bliss will be eternal if you obey Me. And you can earn eternal life for yourself or for the whole human race. You can earn a creature-generated righteousness by keeping the law. That's the idea. And it's called the covenant, a covenant with Adam in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 7. You see, people today still think they are innocent and they still think they're under probation. People have this attitude that I'm being watched by God and I'm trying to live a good life that God will reward. But they deny, in that case, they're denying that they're innocent. Man is still under probation, but he's broken his probation in Adam. But man is still liable to obey God. Just like a prisoner in prison is still obligated to obey the law. He's obligated to pay back what he's... And in the old days, they used to make prisoners buy their way out of prison. Not just persevere in a certain amount of time to get out of prison. You look at it in the Scripture. The Lord of the servant cast that man into prison and said, you stay there until you pay every last penny, as it were, of what you've done. And people still are acting as if they're innocent. In other words, if they're assuming that God is going to reward them in their state of probation sooner or later by their works, and He's going to bring them into heaven, they're still saying, we're under probation. But what they don't realize is they sinned in Adam. And though they're under probation, they've already had the sentence of death given. They've already been arraigned. In Adam, we have been arraigned or arrested, arraigned and sentenced. The Bible says that mankind is already sentenced to death. The wrath of God abideth over man. That tells me the sentence of death has been already declared. Man is just awaiting the final installment of that. Man is in jail as far as God's concerned. And the only exit will be to the executioner, to the lake of fire. And yet man doesn't realize, man doesn't believe it. They act as if they're still innocent. And it's our job, brother and sister, to preach the gospel to every creature, but to preach why they need the gospel. To let man know that they have been arrested, they've sinned in Adam, that they've already been declared guilty, and that they have the sentence of death already declared. They're on death row. Or else they will not see any logic or any need. It will not be logical for us to preach the gospel to them if they don't see themselves as condemned criminals. But the fall of man, may I say, without seeing any guilt of God, was only possible if they were under probation. Because if man was irreversible in his righteousness, there could have been no probation. There could have been no fall. God put man to a test. And as I speak of the test, that man was facilitated, man's fall, secondly, and I come to it was preventable, the fall was preventable soon, but man's fall was facilitated by the temptation. It was made possible by probation, but it was facilitated by temptation. How valuable would have been untested righteousness in Adam? It was in the wisdom of God that He allowed him to be tempted. Man could have created his own sin without a temptation. Is there a way man could have created his own temptation? Do you think it was just the devil that could have thought maybe God's keeping something from us? You see, the devil didn't make Adam and Eve sin. They sinned on their own. But this facilitated their fall. But isn't it amazing that in God's holy creation, that something else happened than what we read in Genesis 3? The serpent apparently was a beast that was that it had appendages, that had legs, that could walk. They were upright. Strange thing to us, wouldn't it be, to see a serpent walking? But Eve should have suspected a speaking creature, a talking creature in the first place. There was no such thing, no companion that Adam had. A speaking creature is a miracle, in a sense, and even a deceptive miracle it is. So we see, as it were, the devil using the serpent as someone would use a ventriloquist would use a puppet. Because that serpent can't speak on its own. Or else there was some allowable, ugly miracle done here by the devil. There was unsuspecting naivety in Eve, no doubt. The devil didn't come to Eve as an angel of light. He used this creature. Misuse this creature. But the horrific reality here is there's a sinner already on the scene and she didn't know it. Something wicked and dastardly had happened in between those 6 days of creation and this event. One third of the angels had fallen. And God, again in His wisdom, permitted these demons, some of them at least, or if not most of them, because some, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter, are chained in Tartarus, perhaps a portion of Hades. But many of them roam somewhat free, but know that their day is coming. There's a warning here. There's a wicked one about. And apparently Adam and Eve didn't know it. But they weren't unintelligent. She should have known something was up when the serpent spoke, and especially when he spoke against the Lord. We have no excuse for our sin, but we need to be warned that the Bible teaches that the devil is a roaring lion walking about, stalking about, seeking someone to devour. There are many facilitations to sin in this world today, from without and from within. Sin is a serious thing. Jesus tells us to watch and pray. They should have been watching, at least in the sense, watching to keep their own righteousness. The temptations came at least this way: to doubt the Lord, the uncertainty of truth, the uncertainty of what is true. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He was making them a little fuzzy about what was the truth. He's putting a question mark. You mean, the Lord has said you can't eat of any of the trees of the garden or of every tree of the garden? Look at the exaggeration there. So blatant, but yet, what is it doing? It's putting a little fuzziness in Eve. What has the Lord really said? And think about that temptation to us today. If you aren't reading your Bibles, and in reading your Bibles with teachers, with helpers, in the context of those who believe the truth and those who are experienced to help you, because many cults read the Bible and heretics read the Bible. If you aren't clear in what the Bible says, you're vulnerable to doubt. We've got to stay and search the Scriptures daily and be under the preaching and teaching of the Word on a consistent basis. And go over and over in our mind what God has said. Or the devil begins to make us wonder, what has He really said? And if you're not reading the Scriptures, you begin to become vulnerable about what really God has said. Have you read the whole Bible? Do you read the Bible from cover to cover on a regular basis, every year, every 2 years, every 3 years? How can you say, I believe the Bible if you haven't read from Genesis to Revelation? How do you know what Hosea says? Malachi. Jude. But having said that, you read the Scriptures and you believe in the inspiration and inerrancy of the Word of God. But you read it over and over again just to remember what God has said. So he first of all tried to place a doubt in her mind, and then he wanted her to become suspicious of God. Because when you aren't sure and convicted and keep fresh what God has said, you can understand that you become to break down, even become more vulnerable to other issues. God has something in mind here. He's keeping this tree from you, Eve. You should be suspicious of this God. He's preventing you from being deified. You see, he must have been deified. He's proclaiming to be deity. You see, this is exactly what the Mormons do. God is a man that became God. He was deified. And you can become so too. Anytime that you are suspicious of God, this is not of God. It's of ourselves. It's from something from without. God is good all the time. God is gracious to us all the time. God is true. God is unchangeable. God is immutable. God is incomprehensible. God is eternal. God is omnipresent. He's all the time consistent to His nature. It's important for us to know the truth and to continue in the truth. And to believe the truth. He's saying, you know, the Lord is preventing you from expert knowledge. This one tree is going to help you to gain the knowledge that God is keeping back from you. Whenever you become suspicious of God, fall on your face, brother and sister, and admit it is the suspicion of evil. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Let me be a liar, but God is always true. And then blatant unbelief. He set her up. Fuzzy in about what was really being said. Suspicious of God. And now for the juggler, you shall not die. He turned it around. God is a liar. I am the truth teller. And Jesus said the devil, that's what he meant, the devil's a liar from the beginning. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. How often are we caught in this trap? We begin to disbelieve that God's promise is true, that believers shall be saved. That's His promise. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or, all things work together for good to them that love God. That's a truth. All things work together for good to them who are loving God. To them who are called according to His purpose. That if you don't repent, you will perish. And in a real sense, we begin to disbelieve that partially at least, when we stop being burdened for souls. It's as if we're saying they're really not in trouble. They don't really need a herald, a trumpet, an alarm. They're not as bad as the Bible portrays man to be. Sometimes we can facilitate our own falls with apathy, the lack of passion for the Lord, the lack of love, with a self-centered life. We're painting the wrong picture to each other of the seriousness of worshiping and believing God, of reaching sinners, of painting the devil's wickedness in graphic colors. The Lord is showing how graphic this is. What an evil being. He uses a creature. He uses an instrument, and he catches the woman alone. You notice that she's not with Adam. And I caution us in a couple ways. Beware about when you're alone. It's not good to be alone, and that's not just a statement for a man to have a wife, but a single person to have fellowship, to have godly Christian friends. Beware of when you're alone, generally speaking, all of us. Because it is true that when you're together with a godly companion, a godly Christian wife or husband or son or daughter, brother or sister, that it's harder to fall to people than one. And so the devil's going to try to get you alone in your house, alone in your room, alone in your car, alone when you're out for a walk. Because when you're together, you pass things back and forth. She should have said, Adam, where are you? Help! It's not that she was culpable for being alone. Maybe he was tilling. Maybe she was out to prune something and to get a couple plants and bring over to... They started to have some plots, some different kinds of gardens. Who knows? But beware when you're alone. The devil likes to catch us alone. Just like the lion likes to catch the prey that's apart from the pack, the vulnerable one. And especially when you're alone and you're away from the Lord, if you're alone on purpose, if you stray from the Lord and begin to fall away, become carnal, and your growth is less than it should be, the devil is looking out. He's as a lion walking about seeking someone to devour. And you know, I know from those films that the lion, the tiger, the predator is looking for that animal that's limping, that's distracted, that's caught in the mud. They're easy prey. We're easy prey when we're cold-hearted, when we're away from God, when we neglect the fellowship of the saints. You begin to facilitate your own temptation, your vulnerability to temptation. This is an evil world. We're not in heaven. We have to caution each other. This world is filled with devils. Where are they especially? You think they're all in Hollywood? You think they're all in the slums, or you think they're all in the brothels? The Bible says they're where they can snatch the seed. They're following gospelers around. They're where the churches are that preach the gospel. So beware even in this place, brother and sister, of distractions, of daydreaming, of suspicions of God, of unbelief of His Word, even where His Word is preached. How many can echo the sentiment today? Even as I've been preaching, in your own heart you find yourself saying, it's not really that serious. He's not really that consistent. But what about this that happened in my life that I'm still fighting bitterness over? Can you hear the hiss of the serpent in your own ears this morning? He's a wicked foe, trying to prey on the vulnerable. But may I say, the devil didn't make them do it. The fall of mankind was preventable by their determination. Their fall was a guilty fall, a culpable fall. God didn't force man to sin, nor did the devil force man to sin. He couldn't. But God didn't force man to resist sin either. He was under no obligation to do it. But may I say, having said that, God's decree to not support man infallibly included so many supports. Humpty Dumpty's legs were on the safe side of the wall. He gave Eve a companion and he gave Adam a companion. The devil wasn't allowed to tempt Adam alone. Now, the devil was allowed to tempt Eve while she was alone, but she had a companion nearby. They were created in perfect righteousness. They had clear words of command. And Eve even said that, She tried her best at first, but no. The Lord said, we can eat of all the trees in the garden except for the one in the midst. In the middle. There were clear commands that came from God. There was nothing fuzzy. The devil made it fuzzy. And if you and I begin to think that God's commands are fuzzy, and that there's a fog, it's not true. God has made it clear our condition before Him. He's made it very clear how we can be saved. He's made the truth so clear a little child can come to Christ and believe. They had the motivation of divine love. All the trees of this garden you may freely eat. The precept came first. The Lord didn't say, one tree you can eat, but 99 you can't. See the goodness of God? Look at all these trees. Apples and oranges and pears and all kinds of things to eat. But there's one. I'm going to test your love. I'm going to test that you believe that I'm good. You don't need this one tree. I'm going to test you. You need me to give you wisdom of what's good and evil. You don't need the experience of evil to understand its wickedness. Mutual support. The fear of judgment and consequences. The Lord didn't leave to doubt what would happen if they sinned. He didn't say, don't eat of that tree or else. What's the else? He made it very clear. If you eat of this tree, you're going to die spiritually. You're going to die. You're going to begin to die physically. You're going to lose fellowship with me. You're going to lose relationship with me. You're going to be under a divine sentence of death. There was the fear of judgment and consequences. There was the burden in Adam of his federal headship. I don't think Adam was ignorant of the fact that he was a public man. Adam was a very intelligent man. In other words, there were no excuses. This was preventable. Eve should have said at first, no, you're making me suspicious of God. Perhaps the first thing she should have said was, let me get my husband. Wives, this is an example to you to submit to your husbands, to seek the wisdom and the clear direction of those that the Lord has placed over you and me. Leadership. Leadership in the home, leadership in the church, leadership in the denomination of churches. We need help. The mouth of two or three witnesses. When you're in doubt, brother and sister, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Let me ask some godly Christian men. Let me ask a godly Christian woman about how I should conduct myself as a wife in the home, as a mother. This was preventable, and certainly for Adam. Adam, the Bible tells us, was not deceived. It's very hard to pinpoint why did Adam sin. He wasn't deceived. Now, deceiving is believing a lie, so it's guilty. Eve was not guiltless for being deceived. Eve had a clear command from God. Of course, it was indirectly conveyed by her husband because she wasn't there when God commanded Adam after Adam was created. It's very important for husbands, for each other, to continue to convey to each other what the truth is. And repeat it over and over again. Teachers know repetition aids and helps learning. It's not that I just learned that. Why are you going over this again? Because we have to. Over and over again. We're forgetful. We're liable. We're vulnerable. We're sinful. We need truth repeated to us over and over again. That God is trustworthy. That we are vulnerable. That salvation is desperately needed by sinners, that hell is real, that the lake of fire is prepared for the devil and his angels, but now it is open for sinners who die without Christ. Anytime we fall, it was preventable. The devil doesn't make us do it. Eve didn't make Adam sin. Why did Adam sin? Was it idolatry? I'm going to lose my wife. Are we idolatrous? I'll lose this or I'll lose that if I obey God. I'll lose my job. I'll lose my position. I'll lose my friendship. I'll lose this or that. We have idols in our hearts. The Lord says to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Husbands and wives, do you choose to sin against God? Because if you choose to obey, you'll have some rift in your marriage. Maybe you have an unsaved spouse or a spouse that's backslidden and you're choosing to follow them out of idolatry rather than to take the high road and the straight road and pray that God will move in their hearts. It's preventable by our determination to obey God. The fall of mankind was made certain by transgression. They, like Adam, transgressed the covenant, Hosea 6:7. It consisted in just rebellion. Rebellion was the first. Not just deception. Rebellion. She took and ate. He took and ate. We need to start there, brother and sister. Our sin is rebellion against God. Anytime we sin, at the very outset, it's rebellion against clear truth. Though we were deceived, though we have other reasons that enter into it, at the end of the day, it's rebellion, it's transgression against God's clear word. God's made it so clear what the truth is. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Consisted of believing lies. That's what deception is. God is not good. She looked at it was good and pleasant. So why shouldn't I eat it? The lust of the eyes. God is afraid to tell me to lead me into this. God's afraid that I'll become like Him. God doesn't fulfill His promises. I won't die. Matter of fact, when Eve took the fruit, she didn't die. She may have felt just as wholesome and healthy as before. But it wasn't long before that embarrassment and that flush in the face and the flush in the soul captured her. May I say, with Adam, he not only had some idolatry in his heart, he began to hate God. He stopped loving God. There's no in between there. They avoided God. They hid from God. They blamed God. And they made excuses for their sins. Whenever we sin, we aren't loving God, and there's only one reverse. It's a form of hatred. It's a form of rebellion in our hearts. When we sin, we begin to avoid God. You notice they hid, but they avoided Him. They heard His voice. That's when they hid. And the Lord came in the cool of the day, and He was so gracious. He didn't wait a week. Apparently, it was the cool of the day, it was the evening. They had sinned in the morning or the afternoon. He came in the same day. And the Lord will let us go with our sin. He loves us with an everlasting love. He speaks to us early and earnestly and quickly. We avoid God when we continue in our sin. We avoid the Word. We close our Bibles. We let dust collect on them. The prayer begins to fade. Well, we may ask the blessing on our food, but even that begins to fade. We forsake the assembly of ourselves together. We don't want anything of the truth. We avoid God and we hide in the crowd even at times. They had no desire to talk to God. And then they blamed him. The wife that you gave me. The serpent that you allowed in the garden deceived me. And this is classic, brother and sister. As we look at the reason for our depression and the evidences of our sin, we are blaming everybody else. Lord, you put me in this family. Lord, you gave me this job. You took it away. Lord, you made me, you allowed me to marry that person. You allowed that car to smash into my car. We begin to make excuses, to blame others, and especially blaming God. We need to say, it's not just Adam that's in the need of prayer. Not just Eve, but Lord, I'm in the need of prayer. Forgive me of my sin. No one else is to blame for our sin but ourselves. At the end of the day, every one of us shall give account of ourselves to God. Well, I'm not saying that leaders aren't liable. We're going to give more account. And that's a scary thing for any leader, to make sure that we don't build upon the foundation wood, hay, and stubble. And that's one of the reasons why those in submission, and all of us have some submissive role somewhere in some sphere, but the Lord warns those that are backslidden, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, of they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. But the scary part is they're going to give account. As I stand before God, I'm going to give account for my own life. To whom much is given, much is required. I'm going to give account how I led my wife, how I led my children, how I preached the gospel. Was it for profit? Was it for notoriety? Was it for respect? Serious day. Can be a glad day to anticipate. God help us to be submissive, unselfish souls, obedient to God's clear words, believing His words, His promises, not allowing ourselves to believe lies. That we would be penitent people, not avoiding God or blaming Him or making excuses. But may God give us penitent hearts every day. Tender hearts. Lord, break this heart of mine. Let me avoid transgression. But the fall of man was made certain by transgression. It was equivalent to condemnation. Symbolized by the flaming swords after they were cast out of the garden. Their banishment is a symbol of condemnation. May I say, immediately Adam and Eve were separated from God, shown by the fear of God. There was no longer a healthy respect. There was a filial fear. There was the fear of punishment. They hid and they feared the consequences. They heard the voice, the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. That should be so gracious. Every day, every morning, every afternoon, every evening. Opening the Word, meditating on the Word. Singing the Word is the sound of the Lord coming to us. Fellowship. They sensed God. They sensed that they would receive God's righteous wrath. They became dead to God and they stopped loving Him. They were alive to sin now. They were friends with demons. You realize that as Pilate and Herod became friends that day, the cost of Christ, so the devil and Adam became friends that day, the cost of God. Began to die physically, though they lived 900 years. They began to get aches and pains and other physical things. The ground, aren't you glad it doesn't say, cursed are you, Adam? Cursed is the serpent. Cursed is the devil. But it says, cursed is the ground. Verse 14, you are cursed. And it's God's grace and mercy that not everyone is cast into hell. We sung today in hymn number 75, the election of God, the election of Adam and Eve. Why weren't Adam and Eve sent into hell? None of us would be here today. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God sent His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Immediately there they became lost and unsaved and condemned and ungodly and unrighteous and wicked, crooked. And they showed it by their impenitence. But they were only condemned for how long? Minutes or maybe an hour or a few? How long shall we linger in our condemnation, brother and sister? The wrath of God abiding over us. The reality of the need of urgent and quick conversion. For today is the day of salvation. We were late to the graveside service yesterday. We saw the aftermath of an accident on the Queen Elizabeth. I could see from a distance as I was approaching the accident that they took a man out and carried him, put him on the tarmac, put him on the road, right on the highway. And as I got closer and closer, I could see them performing the chest compresses. And that's the sight. And Tanya immediately went to prayer as we were passing the scene. Brevity of life made us late for the cemetery. And as we let the crowd dissipate, the two men that were lowering the coffin into the grave were there. And I guess we weren't late. Gentlemen, are you ready for this day? We miss this man, but he was a godly man. He became saved. But what about you? The one fellow said, I'm not going to die today. I'm not ready to die today. He said, but today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to get saved from our sins. It's urgent. But God in His mercy did not cast Adam and Eve into Hades. And I can say, closing, that the fall of mankind was only reversible by reconciliation and justification. The gospel came on the heels of the fall. Verse 15. The good news is the condemnation is reversible. The curse is reversible. But in this life only. Now we can have a tested righteousness, for Christ was tempted just as we are. And there's no mistake, no accident that the first thing that Jesus experienced in His life as the public man was to be tempted by the devil in the wilderness. We have a tested righteousness of a substitute of a divine Savior, Jesus, the Christ. And His righteousness is not reversible, for His righteousness is a Creator righteousness. Our righteousness is a filthy rags. But Christ gives us a Creator righteousness, eternal life that's earned by Him. Friend, the fall of mankind is serious, has eternal consequences. Your sin will find you out. Your sin will condemn you at the last if you remain impenitent or deceived, rebellious. If you continue to make excuses for your life, and you continue to blame God and others. If you remain in your sin and you die in your sins, then it will be irreversible condemnation. But there is a Savior, God the Son, who came down to earth while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He died for rebellious and deceived and deceiving and blaming sinners like you and me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a solution to our fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men can't put Humpty Dumpty together again, but God can put us together again. Jesus will save His people from their sins. Oh, may the Lord put a fear of Him, a reverential awe of Him, a concern to live properly and righteously in a holy way throughout our life. The Lord give us an unceasing and increasing burden for sinners, that they might escape His righteous wrath and know His righteous mercy found in the Lord Jesus. Are you concerned, brother and sister? Do you care? Are your idols too much, too important to you? Is your desire to live for the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? Are you saved? And are you growing? Be concerned for others. Safeguard your own soul and safeguard others. A pivotal chapter in this book, the Bible. Terrible chapter. We have a fearful history, but what a great salvation has come through our Lord Jesus. The fall of mankind, but in Christ, the rise of sinners.